Well, it is only natural, after having spent a significant amount of time in the book of Jeremiah, to now begin a new study through the book of Lamentations. And I want to mention that in the introduction to this amazing book in the Old Testament, as we work our way through this book together, I have printed for you a bibliography. We're going to set that in the back. We have a bibliography. Those are of the commentaries, the resources that I use when I'm putting together these messages. And so if you wanted to go a little bit deeper in your personal study, those are resources that I would recommend that you might look into. But those bibliographies are going to be stapled for you in the back to an outline that will give you an idea as far as what is coming up around the corner. That's going to be in the back. Also, we have notes for you for each Sunday. And I would encourage you to perhaps get a 3-ring binder, put these notes in there, and that'll be a good resource for you. It is a joy to study the Word of God. These messages are on sermonaudio.com. We have those posted for you there, we also, along with our notes. So if you want your notes and you miss a Sunday, you can get those at sermonaudio.com. Also, we're working on a YouTube channel. And of course, these messages are both the sermons and the Sunday school lessons are going out on Facebook. So, all right. Well, what about the book of Lamentations? We're going to be in the book of Lamentations. And in the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah, we saw the downfall of Jerusalem. And this was a very sobering moment for the people of God when the city fell along with the temple into the hands of the Babylonians. And so essentially what we have here in this study, there are going to be 5 funeral laments, or we might say dirges, if you will. It's a mournful postscript to the book of Jeremiah that conveys a very important truth to the people of God. And that important truth, if we could boil it down into a nutshell, I believe the book of Lamentations just resonates with this thought that sin simply is not fun. If the Jewish people in Judah had only repented when they heard the words of the Lord warning them of coming judgment, judgment that had been proclaimed by the prophet Jeremiah for 40 years. If they had responded to that message, then things would have been different. But here we are today. We have 5 funeral songs recorded for us in the Word of God. Sin simply is not fun. You know, it might be exciting for a little bit of time, for the moment, but in the long run, it carries with it its consequences. And notice with me what Swindoll says about sin. He writes the following, and I have it up here for you. It is a mute reminder that sin, in spite of all its allurement and excitement, carries with it heavy weights of sorrow, grief, misery, barrenness, and pain. It is the other side of the eat, drink, and be merry coin. Listen to what David says about his sin. You don't need to turn there, but in Psalm chapter 38, verse 4, he writes this, "For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me." If you were to go to the Philadelphia's Pennsylvania Academy of Fine Arts, within one of the art galleries, you'd find a stone sculpture by William Westmore Story titled Jerusalem in Her Desolation. And it's a sculpture that depicts a queen sitting amongst rubble with the expression of grief that is too deep for words. And her gaze is turned downward in a resolute frown. I went online. You can pull up a picture of this. I didn't go to Philadelphia's Pennsylvania Academy recently. But you can go online. You can look up that sculpture, Jerusalem in Her Desolation. And supposedly there is a small detail that can be found slithering near the queen's foot. It is a serpent, which is there depicting sin showing that Jerusalem's desolation was the result of her disobedience. Yet in the middle of these funeral songs, we will find in the middle of this book the faithfulness of God. Well, sin simply is not fun. And to drive home this point, Pastor David Thompson makes a great observation. And in dealing with people, what he says here is so true, it would be wise for us to take note of this. What people don't realize is sin will end up leaving one depressed. It will end up leaving one dry and miserable and barren and crushed. In fact, it is very clear when you go through the Word of God that sin is never the road to happiness, especially for the people of God. As we will see in this study, there is a book in the Bible that points its readers to the destruction of sin, and it's the book of Lamentations. All right, well, as we open up to Lamentations today, in our time this morning together, we're going to observe five elements we're going to look at to understand this book as a whole. This will help us out before we begin our study. And the first element is the subject of the book. The subject of the book. That'll be the first element. Within this element of Lamentations, I'm asking myself, who is the author? I'm asking myself, what are the contents within this book? I'm also asking myself, what is the meaning of its name? Well, to begin, the author of Lamentations from the text remains anonymous. If you read through the book of Lamentations, you will not find who the author is. And in researching this, I found out that there are a couple of ideas floating out there, or views, if you will, as to who wrote Lamentations. There are some who believe that the friends of Daniel wrote Lamentations. There are others who think that it was King Jehoiachin. We looked at him in chapter 52 of Jeremiah. But the majority consensus is that the prophet Jeremiah wrote the book. And this view has been reflected in the title of the Septuagint, which we know is a Greek translation of the Old Testament that was translated 300 years before Christ came. And we also have some early church fathers who held this view, like Origen and Jerome. But there are some observations to this view as well. And I want to take some time to address some of those, because we have good reason to believe that Jeremiah is the author of this book. Gleason Archer, in his survey of the Old Testament introduction, does, I believe, an excellent job in refuting some of the claims that propose the book of Lamentations being written by someone other than Jeremiah himself. And the objections go as follows, and I'll put these objections up here for you so that you can look at them. And that first objection goes that in Lamentations, you might turn there, Lamentations chapter 4, it might be helpful for you to see this. In Lamentations chapter 4, verse 17, it is clear that the author was expecting foreign aid from Egypt, whereas Jeremiah did not expect help to come from Egypt. So this is the objection, but the problem with it is twofold. First off, when you read Lamentations 4:17, you won't find Egypt anywhere in the context of chapter 4, verse 17. You will find it later on. You will find the nation of Egypt later on in chapter 5, verse 6, but that's a completely different context there. The second problem with this objection to Jeremiah as the writer of Lamentations is that the context here does not indicate that the writer of Lamentations is expressing his own political views. And you'll note that with me in chapter 4, verse 17. He says here, yet our eyes failed in our watching, we have watched. And so the language tells us that the writer was expressing the attitude of the nation as a whole. And after studying the book of Jeremiah, we know that Jeremiah called the nation out for her reliance on other nations over her reliance on God. And this is very plainly seen. We've looked at that in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, along with Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 18. So the second objection goes like this. Jeremiah viewed the Babylonians as God's instruments for judgment on rebellious nations. But if you go on and you read Lamentations chapter 3, verses 59 through 66, it implies that the Babylonians were wicked enemies who richly deserve God's avenging rod. Which is it? An instrument for judgment or deserving of God's judgment? Well, of course, we know that after studying the book of Jeremiah, that the prophet held both of these views. In one sense, Jeremiah saw the Babylonians as an instrument for judgment. He refers to the King Nebuchadnezzar, as God's servant in this regard. We will remember that. But he also believed that Babylon would receive God's righteous judgment, and that those judgments will be fulfilled in the future. All you have to do is read Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. So those objections don't hold up. And furthermore, they reveal a lack of understanding between the two books. So in contrast to the view that Jeremiah didn't write the book of Lamentations, one should certainly consider the parallels that are blatantly obvious between these two books. For instance, the writer of Jeremiah and the writer of Lamentations both picture God's judgment as the wine cup of God's judgment. It's a picture that Jeremiah was very well familiar with. Also, Jeremiah, being known as the weeping prophet, spoke at times about his tears for the people of God. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, Jeremiah says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Notice the parallel with me that we have in Lamentations. In Lamentations chapter 2, verse 11, you can turn there if you'd like. I've got it up here as well. "My eyes fail because of tears," the writer of Lamentations says. "My spirit is greatly troubled." And so after refuting the objections given for Jeremiah as the writer of Lamentations, Archer correctly comes to the following conclusion. The arguments advanced to indicate a difference in viewpoint between the authors of the two works do not rest upon sound exegesis. And this, of course, brings us to the content of this book. Within the first element, now, again, this is all under that first element, okay? So we're going to go through all the other elements fairly quickly, but I wanted to spend a little bit more time on this one, because we're packing a lot into this one. We have the content of this book, the content of Lamentations. It revolves around the complete destruction of Jerusalem. I am of the persuasion that Jeremiah is the writer of the book, and as he witnessed the downfall of Jerusalem after preaching repentance for 40 years, he writes here in this book five funeral songs. Now, Jeremiah would have had Baruch along his side, and Baruch, we've seen, was his scribe, and Baruch would have penned these poetic dirges after Jerusalem fell in 586 BC. But before Gedaliah was assassinated and Jeremiah was taken to Egypt, Charles Dyers observes the following about the timing of these events. He says this, that the vivid descriptions and deep emotions expressed in the book of Lamentations argue for a composition shortly after the events occurred, possibly in late 586 BC or early 585 BC. And in evaluating the subject of this book, we need to examine the name for Lamentations. How did we end up with this name for the book? Well, the title for Lamentations was taken from the first word in the book. And I believe that for all of us, our Bibles all translate that first Hebrew word. You can turn back there to the first chapter. The first Hebrew word in this book has been translated "how." Do you guys all have that in verse 1 of chapter 1, "how"? That Hebrew word is very difficult to pronounce. I'm not going to try to attempt to pronounce that for you today. But it could also be translated "alas." And we would use that word "how" typically when we start a question, right? In English, we would say, "How are you doing?" Right? That's typically how we use the word "how." But in Lamentations, this word is meant to convey a sense of desperation. You're going to see it at the beginning of chapter 2. And if anything, it's less of a word. It's more of an expression. If you're trying to do a brake job on your car, but you struggle to get the tire off, or perhaps as you get going into it, you realize you don't have the right tools. It might cause you to probably sigh, "Oh, I don't have the right tools to complete the job," right? That's probably what you would have there. And that's not to downplay the reality of the situation that Jeremiah faced, but it gives us an idea. This is a word that communicates that you are really at a loss for words. "Ah, I don't even know what to say. I'm speechless. You know, we're more likely to respond in this way if we hear of a natural disaster that damages countless homes and takes lives, or if we hear on the news of a shooter that took the lives of innocent people. These types of scenarios, they leave us speechless. They do. And they remind us that we are living in a broken world. That is how the author of Lamentations begins this book. How? Oh. When the translators of the Septuagint translated this Hebrew word in the Greek around 300 BC, the Greek word that they chose was a word that means dirges. Then when the Latin Vulgate came along, later again in the Latin translation, they used a word that literally means Lamentations, thus the book of Lamentations. Well, that leads us right into the second element of this book. And the second element of this book is the style of the book. And the style of this book is very unique. Keep in mind here, the Hebrew language is oriental in nature. It's not occidental in nature. If you read Hebrew, you're not going to read from the left to the right. You're going to read from the right to the left. Now, what I find fascinating about this book is that the first four chapters are written in the acrostic form. And if you're wondering what that means, I have here a definition for you. We're going to dive into this a little bit more in our next lesson. But the definition I have here at the bottom from the Bible Knowledge Commentary says this: an acrostic is a composition in which the first word of each sentence or line, when taken in order, forms a word, a connected group of words, or, and I've underlined this part, the regular sequence of letters of the alphabet. And that would be true in the book of Lamentations, except we're looking at the Hebrew alphabet here. In the book of Lamentations, each of the first four chapters is arranged in an acrostic pattern. So again, in Lamentations, the style, it isn't an accident and it isn't coincidental that chapters 1, 2, and 4 have only 22 verses. You'll note chapter 5 does as well, but it's not written in that acrostic alignment. If the first Hebrew word of each line is connected to the Hebrew language, then my question is, why do we have 22 verses within that acrostic alignment within chapters 1, 2, and 4, not counting chapter 3, even though chapter 3 is written in the acrostic alignment? The reason why is because in the Hebrew alphabet you have 22 letters. That's why. 22 letters. But then if you're like me, you're asking yourself, well then, what about the third chapter? The third chapter has 66 verses in it. And if it was written in the acrostic arrangement, well, this third chapter has 66 verses in it because it is comprised of three 22-verse poems. So in essence, in reality, we're looking at seven 22-verse poems total in the book of Lamentations. Keep in mind, chapter 5 was not written in the acrostic alignment, but I believe that the rest of the book was, so that it would be easy to remember. If you were a Jew in exile, you might be wondering, why is the book of Lamentations written in this way? It would be easy to remember. If the first line begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then the second line in Hebrew begins with the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And you can read Hebrew. It would be very easy to memorize a format like this. God wanted His people to have this before them. I believe that. Well, what makes this so unique is that the book clearly communicates the awful realities of coming under God's divine judgment. This is a book that expresses within it, as we will see, chaos, pain, and deep grief. But it does so in a way where there is order to it. Jeremiah doesn't write this on a whim, if you will. He's not like upset with God and he's just writing down his thoughts and his feelings and boom, you get the book of Lamentations. There is a lot of thought, a lot of time, a lot of effort that went into the composition of Lamentations. What we have before us is pretty amazing. When we consider the style of the book, we also want to consider the structure of the book. We want to consider the structure of the book. There is a definite structural balance within the book of Lamentations. For instance, when you study each chapter, it becomes clear that they parallel one another. And when we have this pattern, we call it a chiasm. We find a chiasm structure within Lamentations. In fact, when you read through the book of Lamentations, it reads like a pyramid, if you will. Okay? It reads like a pyramid. You see this structure naturally when you study each chapter of the book. And you also see it when you study the 722 verses for the next seven verse poems. And that is how we're going to break down this study in the book. We're going to begin studying in our next lesson. We're going to study the first of the 722 verses within this book. 722 verse poems total. But here it is, within the ordered structure of this book, when His children are experiencing heartache and difficulty, when you have that pit in your stomach over a situation that has gone sour, you're grieving over it, at the very pinnacle of this book, within, keep in mind the acrostic alignment, I'm not going to include chapter 5 here because that wasn't written in the acrostic alignment, the very pinnacle of this book, we have order here. And God wants His children to remember this. Chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, one side of that mountain or that pyramid is verse 22. The other side of that is verse 23. It's the very middle of Lamentations. And we read here some of the most upbeat verses that we will get in the book of Lamentations. They are beautiful. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. That is the very middle of Lamentations when we look at the acrostic alignment, that section in this book that has order to it. That is the very middle of that book. Well, we also want to look at the standpoint of the book. We want to look at the standpoint of the book. This is fairly straightforward, but it's worth noting. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had anticipated the coming destruction of Jerusalem and had preached repentance for 40 years. But the Jews in Judah refused to accept the messages that were from God. They refused to believe that anything bad could happen to them. They refused to believe that they were ultimately accountable before God. And they refused giving up their idols. And in return, to their shame, throughout most of Jeremiah's ministry, he had been persecuted and treated horribly. Now, in the book of Lamentations, God's prophet warned God's people of the fall of Jerusalem. In the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah now mourns over the loss of life and devastation that has transpired. Jeremiah did not enjoy the fact that his ministry had been vindicated. When you look at the destruction of Jerusalem, he did not enjoy that. But by the vindication of Jeremiah's ministry, we find within God's word a consistency that is unlike any other book in the world. I recently told our young people last night, actually, at Engage, I told them that one of the reasons why I believe that the Bible is the Word of God is because of its internal consistency. There's no other book like it. We couldn't get 30-some people last night to agree on their favorite ice cream. And here we are looking at a book that I believe has zero contradictions in it, and they are writing about the most complex subjects known to man. And you think about all the barriers, the language barriers, the cultural barriers, written over more than 1,500 years. The internal consistency of God's word, it is tremendous. I lost my spot here. The Bible addresses the most difficult subjects there. Here we go. Lamentations is connected to here the writings of Moses. And that's something to consider as well, because that spans about 900 years. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God told ethnic Israel, the Jewish nation, that they were to obey the Mosaic law. And I highlighted this in our study through dispensationalism, lesson 6. But God told his people, the Jewish nation, the following in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commands, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And we know that Deuteronomy chapter 28 is contextually connected to the Mosaic covenant, not the Abrahamic covenant. The Mosaic covenant was conditional. It was conditional based upon the performance of God's people. If you failed to obey, then the final outcome would be cursings. So here's my challenge for us. Read Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look at what God says there. That's a conditional covenant. If you don't fulfill that covenant, those cursings will come. We're going to see those cursings in the book of Lamentations. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 says this, "But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you." And again, this is the Lord giving this. Moses is speaking here, but it's to ethnic Israel. It's not to the church today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Again, this conditional covenant was made by God with ethnic Israel. Who experienced the outcome of Deuteronomy chapter 8:28 when they failed to obey? It wasn't the Gentile nations, though the Gentile nations are accountable to God. But specifically from Deuteronomy 28, we see that the nation of Israel is held accountable. Jeremiah points this out in the book of Lamentations. Again, read through Deuteronomy chapter 28. I would encourage you to do that. That brings us to that fifth element. The fifth element is the significance of the book. Now that we know a little bit about what we're getting ourselves into here, we might be tempted to ask ourselves, why would we even want to study this book? I mean, you've got here five funeral dirges or lamentations. Why even study the book of Lamentations? Well, number one, it's from the Word of God. It's one of the 66 inspired books of Scripture. It came from God. And so it is worthy of our attention. It's worthy of our study. God wants this book communicated and studied by his people. Secondly, it naturally follows the book of Jeremiah. So as a church, we're very familiar with these events that have taken place after the book of Jeremiah. I mean, we're really picking it right back up where we had left off after the events in Jeremiah chapter 52. And when we open up to the first chapter, Jeremiah, he's standing over Jerusalem. He's weeping, and the entire book is a hymn of heartbreak, a psalm of sadness, and a poem of pity. I mean, these five funeral songs, they are sadder beyond description. One of my commentaries said of the book of Lamentations that it is the wailing wall of the Bible. J. Vernon McGee said this: if you were to pour Jeremiah's tears into a test tube to analyze them from a scientific viewpoint and determine how much sodium chloride or salt they contained, you would not know the sorrow and heartbreak of this man. He has been called the prophet of the broken heart. Yet many churches rarely teach on Lamentations. Is it a wonder why? People today, they want to be uplifted and told that they can live however they want before God without any consequences. They don't want to be told that they are accountable to Him. There is a very real attitude today that was present among the Jews before God's wrath hit the Jewish nation. This is not a quote-unquote feel-good book to study. And that is exactly the reason why most don't study it. But I'm going to be honest with you. I thoroughly believe that by the end of our time, this book will richly bless every single one of us. I really believe that. There is some tremendous teaching in here, and there are some gold nuggets in this book that we're going to have the privilege to see. Pastor David Thompson made a statement here to challenge people to take the book of Lamentations seriously. I love what he says here. One would think that if there is one book in the Bible that is devoted to showing the misery of what God causes to happen to His people, if they are not faithful to Him, that all believers would want to know every word, sentence, clause, and paragraph. But that is not the case. Frankly, this book is often neglected and even avoided. So often the attitude is, give me what I want, not what I need to hear. Well, in our conclusion, we're going to wrap this up. But let's just be honest with sin this morning. Sin simply is not fun. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what your background is. The book of Lamentations clearly presents this truth. It is for the moment. Sin is fun for the moment, but in the long run, choosing to live in sin in the pig pen of this world is costly. It is costly to your spiritual life, to your spiritual growth, and it brings with it the divine hand of discipline as well. Listen, if you've been running from God, perhaps, and you know that God has allowed you to experience some negative circumstances, then you need to know that it's not too late to turn to Him. He's waiting for you. Turn back to the Lord. In fact, I would encourage you to read Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. Let us examine and probe our ways and let us return to the Lord. That can happen today, believer. If you have been living in the pig pen of this world, then cry out to God, ask for forgiveness, and begin again to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater joy than that. Listen, when sin has found you out, and you are perhaps in a season of life where you're living under the rock of shame and despair, God wants you to remember that His loving kindnesses never cease, and that His compassions never fail. They are new every morning, including today. God's compassions are new today. I love Romans 8. It's got to be one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul writes this: who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ. The answer? Nobody. His compassions never fail. Though we do, our flesh will fail every single time. Though we may be living under the rock of guilt and shame, God says, get out from living underneath that rock. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. His compassions are new every single day. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we give You praise and we thank You for Your great faithfulness. Father, I pray that You would greatly bless us as we walk through this book together. and that you would use it in a mighty way in each of our lives. Father, if any are here today or listening online, they know that they haven't been walking with you. I pray that they would perhaps turn from their sin, turn to you. Father, get right with you and begin afresh. Lord, we thank you for your love. In your name I pray. Amen.